there's an environment that makes biblical lessons more applicable. You might be undergoing some trials because friends have turned their backs on you, and something you read in the scripture just really speaks to you. You might sometimes have something grand happen and then read some scripture that emphasizes a song like we just sang, and we're just so thankful because of what God has done for us. I've read that enthusiasm is energizing, and it lifts people's spirits. But on a day that might be the coldest of the year, with a high wind chill factor, it might be hard to muster any kind of enthusiasm. I've also read that enthusiastic people are more enjoyable to be around. Who wants to be around sad sacks that just suck the life right out of you? I've experienced how enthusiastic leaders make it easy for other people to follow their plan. And I suspect that every one of us have experienced how enthusiasm improves our relationships with other people, especially in the home with husband and wife. But what do you think the Bible teaches about being energetic in our lifestyle and having an enthusiastic attitude? Well, there are some places where the Bible teaches the importance of having the right outlook in life, such as in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, that says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. The wisdom of Solomon suggests being half-hearted in any endeavor will not achieve much beyond mediocrity, and it might even bring poverty. But here's a text from the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, that says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, as for the Lord, and not for men. These two verses that I've just read place no limits on when or where that we should express our enthusiasm. Even if we have the most boring job on the planet, we should still perform that job with the enthusiasm that we can muster. But we should be especially enthusiastic when it comes to our service to God. For the scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God. Now, can you imagine the 12 disciples who followed Jesus from place to place ever saying, another miracle? Lord, we've seen plenty of those. That's not very spectacular anymore. Can't you do something bigger? You will never, ever read anything in the Bible that gives such an inkling. There was never anything that entered into the minds of those who witnessed the great works that Jesus did. The Apostle Paul had received numerous revelations from God, and instead of him flaming out or becoming so accustomed to the revelation that God was giving him, he wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, and serve the Lord with enthusiasm. Now, my goal this morning is to help all of us to become more enthusiastic in what we do. Not only what we do in life, but especially what we do in the service to God. When Paul wrote these words in Romans 12 and 11, God had revealed to him that heartfelt service is the only kind that God will accept. Additionally, I have determined that the Apostle Paul wrote these words because he not only had received this message from God, but that he had experienced this lifestyle in his own conversion. But even if enthusiasm is foreign to a person's character, I submit to you that the Lord can take even the blandest of personalities, if such exists, and turn them into an enthusiastic Christian in his service. Have you read Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? It's a popular verse, especially for people who have been beaten down in life. They've been made to think by the world that they don't have enough energy to go on in their service. But let me introduce the idea of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 with something that Jesus said when he talked about the vine and the branches. He was describing to his disciples how that he was the vine and they were the branches, and that in order for them to bear fruit, they would have to be connected to him. And when Jesus was describing the parable of the vine and the branches in John 15 and verse 5, he summed it all up and said, "For without me you can do nothing." Now contrast that with what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Everything that God wants us to accomplish, it can be done, as long as we're not depending on ourselves. The Word of God can change the way I feel, even when I have an attitude I ain't feeling it. The Word of God can take the weariest and the most tired individual and breathe new life into that soul to make them into the enthusiastic follower. The Lord has never done anything halfway. Jesus was never half-hearted. The Apostle Paul had firsthand experience how Jesus didn't do anything halfway. And when he selected that man Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, not only did the Lord inspire Saul to become the Apostle Paul, not only did Jesus motivate him and strengthen him to accomplish seemingly more than all the other apostles, but when Paul wrote in the Philippian letter in chapter 1, he said to the Christians, beginning about verse 12, "Don't feel sad for me." You see, Paul was writing from a Roman prison. He said, "Don't be sad for me. Praise the Lord, because what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel." Paul wrote that even the Roman soldiers who were guarding him had heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and Paul said that Jesus was changing their lives. So let me cheer you on to build in you a passion for the Lord. And after all, if you have faith, it will be accompanied by an optimistic anticipation for what the Lord is doing, not just in your life here and now, but all throughout eternity. We should serve with optimism and faith because Jesus rose from the dead and is now at the right hand of God, ruling over the universe. We must live with that optimistic faith. We commit ourselves to serve the Lord with fervor and joy. And no one ever begins life as a Christian, not if they're converted, saying, "I don't know if I can do this or not. I don't know if I have the strength or the ability to live the way that a Christian should." Those words don't express either faith or optimism. And I might not be able to understand why I'm going through some fiery trial at the moment that it's happening. I might not understand why tribulation must be endured while I'm in the middle of some crisis. None of us might understand that. But we should have faith and trust God to lead us no matter what happens, because he has a purpose for our lives. Most of us have met a person or two with that pessimistic view whose only faith is that things are going to get worse. There was a man who turned 103 years old. He was asked what he thought about the about his prospects for the future. And he said, as long as I'm alive, I'll continue to make a healthy contribution to the economy. And of course, the person who asked him that said, but you're near the end of your life. He said, but even now, I keep 5 different medical specialists busy. When some people think about their situation, they might lose their enthusiasm for living. And I would suppose that as I get older, I realize that old age is not for sissies. But Christians, we all know that this life is not the end. It's only a transition into the next. And the inner man that is renewed day by day in the knowledge of Him who saves us means that we will never grow old. So we should become increasingly more optimistic about our future. You see, we can accomplish anything in the Lord's service as long as we focus on the positive. Without a zeal for the Lord, I wonder if a person is truly converted to Him, being given a new life with hope for eternity. Are both excellent reasons to continue with an optimistic attitude. An eagerness to serve the Lord also makes us want to focus on the kind of life that He's called us to live. If Paul was not optimistic after having gone through all of the trials that he had gone through, suffering shipwreck and persecution, being stoned to death and left for dead, how would he have been able to write in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Paul didn't focus on all of the bad things that had happened to him. He didn't focus on all of the treachery that he had experienced among his own brethren. By an act of our will, influenced by the Word of God, we can flip a switch in our minds and we can choose to focus on what is good rather than on all of the discouraging things that have happened in our lives. If we let negative thinking dominate the way that the thoughts in our minds, we'll develop a very limited perspective on life. And it will affect other people too. Once there was a cranky old grandpa who had laid down to take a nap, and his grandson decided to pull a trick on him. Granddad had grown a long beard and a thick mustache, and his grandson took some Limburger cheese and smeared it on Grandpa's mustache while he was sleeping. It didn't take long for that smelly cheese to wake Grandpa from his nap, and when he did, he grimaced and said, "This room stinks." And he went into another part of the house, and he took a breath. "The house stinks." And then he went on outside thinking he could get a breath of fresh air, and he said, "The whole world stinks." And this points to the fact that whatever we feel, whatever we think, it's on us. It's inside us. We take that attitude wherever we go. And whatever thoughts that I think, whatever words that I speak, whatever actions I take, whatever emotions I feel, they're all mine. I can't blame anybody else for the words I speak or the actions I take. I can't blame anybody for my bad attitude if I have one. Negative feelings or cross words or misbehavior, they're all mine. There was an elderly woman who was very nearsighted, but she was an expert on evaluating a lot of other things that she saw. And she prided herself on knowing a lot about art. And one day, her friends asked her to go to the art museum, and she agreed to go with them, but she forgot her eyeglasses. And as she went through the museum. She was pointing out to her friends about different pieces of artwork, but then she came to one that was a full-length portrait, and she began to tell them how that the frame was not appropriate for the image of the painting, and how that the artist must have chosen poorly for the subject that he had decided to capture in his art. And she went on and on about how poor the art piece was. And then her husband pulled her aside and whispered in her ear, "Honey, you're standing in front of a mirror." Her air of superiority faded, and she began to apologize to her friends and explain to them everything about her attitude being wrong. We'll avoid that situation if we can just master the art of thinking the way that Jesus thought. Even in his darkest hour, the Savior looked beyond the pain and transcended the sorrow of the present moment. He wanted to serve God's purpose to achieve the victory. From a human standpoint, it must have seemed to Jesus that his entire life's work was going down the drain. He was a complete failure. Jesus was hated by his fellow countrymen. Most of his disciples no longer followed him, and the few that were with him in Gethsemane all scattered when they feared for their lives as Jesus was arrested. The nation's leaders saw him as a heretic and condemned him to death, and they did what they could to make sure that it was the end when he was nailed to the cross. But listen to the last words that he spoke in the upper room before his trial and his crucifixion. He spoke to a worried and anxious group of disciples when he said in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." To be pessimistic about future prospects is to doubt the sovereignty of God. It's to doubt that he is in control. And it's to doubt that God can accomplish what he has purposed, even to the saving of those who have expressed their faith and their obedience to his will. If we trust God, how can we possibly think that God is going to fail in keeping his promises? How could any believer be so negative to think that Christ will not be able to give us the strength that we need to accomplish his will, whatever our situation, regardless of how desperate things might appear to be? The words of Jesus calls out to change the hearts and minds of those who trust in him, for he said, "My son, be of good cheer." Now, right away, you're thinking about the context of that scripture. There was this lame man that had been lame for many years, put on a pallet and let down through the roof right there in front of Jesus. I suppose the lame man was expecting Jesus to heal him. And Jesus gave him hope when he said, "Be of good cheer." But the very next words out of Jesus' mouth was much different than what a person expecting a healing would think that Jesus would say. And we might not see ourselves as incapacitated or crippled in some way, but when Jesus spoke the words that he spoke to the man that was lame on the pallet, we might see ourselves, for Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And it changed his life. And when we see ourselves as the sinners needing the kind words of Jesus, we too can be lifted up from our downtrodden state. He can improve everything about us, especially our outlook. It may be in those odd moments of the day that the termites of negativism and depression eat their way into our minds. Such thoughts can be habit-forming and turn into attitudes that work to beat us down and discourage us from accomplishing the things that we should do. And instead, we should banish these words, for they are the ones that engender thoughts of discouragement. If we say to ourselves, I can't do this. Besides, nobody appreciates me. Things always turn out bad for me. Why did I even get up today? Might make us choose to wallow in a negative pessimism, but by so doing, there will be consequences in our lives that are just as equally negative. Similarly, we can make the conscious choice to not let some minor problem, some temporary setback, steal our joy. Instead, let's enthusiastically pursue optimism. And with a smile on our faces, let our mantra be, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. With each new day, having our inner man renewed by the knowledge of Him who is leading, we can sing like Psalm 118 verse 24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. And when we remember the words of that song, it'll help us go through the day with a smile on our face. We'll be unstoppable, not because of some innate ability or human strength that we have that nobody else has, but because Jesus said, with God all things are possible. Demonstrating faith and optimism, enthusiasm inspires us to rid our vocabularies of complaints and criticism and discouraging words. Indeed, we will use words to encourage, to cheer, to build, to hold up. I was reading from the uplifting letter of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Philippians, where the Apostle Paul penned the words, let your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our words come out because of the thoughts that we harbor in our hearts. And with a Christ-like mind, our attitude will emulate that of the Lord. Positive attitudes form positive statements. And in the world, we learn the put-downs and the insults and the words to mock other people. But in the process, as we mature as Christians, we unlearn those worldly attitudes and we improve our vocabulary to sound more like Christ every day. Inside our family circles, we all get to choose either to build up and focus on the positive or to find fault, to make accusations, play the blame game, and sure enough, create an atmosphere that's so toxic no one can breathe in it. I read a story a long time ago about some frogs that were traveling through the woods. And as they were traveling, they came to this hole that some of the frogs didn't see, and there were two of them that fell down deep into this pit. And they started jumping, trying to get out. But the other frogs had gathered around the rim of the pit, and they stared down how deep it was, and they realized that it was a very desperate situation. And as those two frogs in the bottom started jumping, the frogs up at the top said, you might as well just quit. Save your energy and live a little bit longer inside that pit. And one of them did quit jumping, and sure enough, died there in the pit. But the other frog kept jumping. And after a little while, as the frogs up at the top kept yelling, he finally got a toehold in a crevice on the side of the pit, and with the second jump was able to get up to the top again. The difference between these two frogs was that one was deaf he couldn't hear the discouraging words from the frogs up at the top. He thought they were all cheering him on to jump harder, and so he did. He could see their lips moving, but he thought they were saying, "Jump harder." When it comes to listening to the discouraging words that other people will speak, let's be deaf. When someone says something that is disheartening, let's look at their lips move and think that they're giving us words of encouragement. Otherwise, we might be like the frog and just die in the pit. When we only allow ourselves to hear what is good, we will not lag in zeal. We'll be ardent in spirit, and we'll serve the Lord with enthusiasm. If you feel like you've been sitting on the shelf because you've been listening to someone who said, "You can't do it, you're no good at it, you might as well quit and let somebody else do it that can do it better," the result will be virtually the same as waiting for the inevitable in that pit of despair. If there have been times when you let your environment stifle your zeal and discourage you and redirect your loyalties, it's time for a change. It doesn't have to be a big ceremony. Actually, there is no ceremony for this change to happen. But this change that takes place in the mind, where we repent. And that change results in our desire to do better, in our effort to alter what had been happening before. And that's what we need to do every time we let something that was said or done discourage us from giving our all to the Lord. So today, let's determine now to serve the Lord with a wholehearted faith that includes an optimism based on what the Lord is doing, not on what we've tried and failed, but what the Lord can do through us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He'll make you want to do it, and he'll give you the strength to accomplish it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But with faith, a change can take place in the heart that will result in a person being raised to walk in newness of life." Let that be true of all of us. And if there's anyone in the sound of my voice, then today, won't you effect that change by trusting in his word? Turn from that old life of sin. Confess Christ as the Lord of your life, and then be immersed in water that you might be raised to walk in newness of life. And if there's anyone here today that needs to redirect their lives, to rededicate their lives, then now is the time to flip that switch in your mind and let the Lord's word work in you as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.